come in January, but they weren't able to make it because of weather. And so we rescheduled for this time. Now, most of you aren't old enough, I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt, most of you aren't old enough to remember an accident that took place just south of Ohio when a church bus had gone to Kings Island. They had had a wonderful time, and then on the way back, that church bus was blown up. It was hit by a drunk driver. And in a moment, Lee lost his family in that. And so he's going to share his story, but he's also going to share not only the pain, but the promise that came. And so it's an awesome, awesome, he's spoken throughout the United States, obviously, I assume probably around the world that he's spoken, and had a chance to meet him last fall or late summer. And in discussion with him, I said, I'd love to have you come to the church sometime. And he said, absolutely, let's make it happen. So it is that opportunity. So that's the 22nd. Please set your calendars, mark it on your calendars. You want to be here. You want to invite your coworkers. You want to invite your neighbors to come and to hear what Lee and Donnie are going to be sharing that moment or that morning. Amen? Is everybody good? Is everybody awake? You don't sound like it. And I'm a little bit nervous because of the fact that I'm going to be kind of what for a speaker, I'm speaking on a topic that sort of drills down to kind of more specific demographics, and that would be parenting. I'm going to be talking about, well, the title that I've given my message this morning is Placing Your Children in the Arms of Jesus. Placing Your Children in the Arms of Jesus. Now, some of us have already had our children. We've gone through that season of life, and we've moved on to the next season of life, and then there's going to be the next season of life, whatever that happens to be. But all of us are in contact probably with children. Can you say amen? Hey, we're in contact with children, and we should have a heart for children. And so that's what I want to be sharing with you this morning. It actually begins a new sermon series that we're calling Home Improvement. At the beginning of the year, 2018, the beginning of this year, the Lord really put it on my heart that that I believe that the Spirit of Christ wanted us to really begin to think about, let's go to a whole nother level. Go to a whole nother level. And we talked about it in the sense of body, soul, and spirit. Okay, body, soul, and spirit. How physically can we go to another level? And we challenge ourselves to get out, to exercise, do more of those types of activities. If exercise isn't your thing, then let's bring the cholesterol down. Let's do something that we can do so that we can become healthier. It challenged us emotionally, okay, emotionally, to go to a whole another level emotionally as we become stronger, as we become happier, as we become more content, all those things. I love the scriptures that talks about that, Paul talks about contentment, or godly contentment is great gain, right? Being content, and so emotionally, that we're in a place where we are reflecting the love of Christ, the glory of Christ that's in our lives. And of course, spiritually, that we need to be going to the next level spiritually. We need to be constantly growing. Can you say amen? Amen. We talked about some scriptures earlier this year, and I just want to kind of bring them up as a reminder. In the last letter of John, in verses 2 and 3, he writes this. He says, "Dear friend, I hope that all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit." See, he's concerned about the complete wellness of his people that he's writing. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he says, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body." And then one more scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful." Can you say amen? So God is concerned with all of us. He's concerned with everything, our body, soul, our spirit. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to love him. He wants us to be well. And for the next month, what we're going to do is kind of take that idea, and we're going to kind of transition it in and begin to talk about home improvement. What are some things that we can do that are practical things that we can do in our homes that we can reflect the goodness of the Lord and that we can go to a whole new level? Can you say amen? And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that we, as parents, as grandparents, and as great-grandparents, and as great-great-grandparents, right, that what we can do is that we can have an influence on our children. Okay, we can have an influence on our grandkids, that we can bless them. Because you and I are the primary spiritual influencers in the lives of our children. I don't know how long this message is going to go today, because this is the type of message that I begin to think about things that just kind of pop up, and I don't put it in my notes. What just popped up into my mind is the fact that as a parent, one of the things that I didn't quite understand was that as my kids grew up from, you know, the toddler age to eventually to young children to adolescents and then to teenagers, I thought that, man, I'm done parenting. What I found out is I'm not done parenting. Right? My kids in their 20s and soon approaching their 30s, they still need a parent. Now, it's different. It looks different. But what I find is in the eyes of my children and in the voices of my children as they talk to me, they want to hear Daddy speak to them. It's different, okay? But what I find is that I'm still parenting, and so parenting continues on, and I'm still parented by my parents who sit to your left this morning. But that is our primary role, is to be spiritual influencers in the lives of our children. And the Bible puts a very high premium on parenting. And it does it in this statement that Jesus makes. He says, "Let the children come unto me." Now, the King James said it this way. It says, "Suffer not that the children come unto me." Well, we don't understand that any longer. It doesn't really make any sense. It almost seems the opposite of what he's saying. But in plain English, what he's saying is, let the children come to me. He says, don't stop them. Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. And that is our role as parents and influencers in children's lives, is to let the children come unto him. I was so grateful this morning as we were worshiping, and Sonia was leading, and she made mention in worship practice this morning. She says, "I didn't realize it, but every song that we're singing this morning has some type of a allusion to us being children and being in God's arms." I thought, well, that's kind of interesting how the Holy Spirit pulls that together, isn't it? You know, there's that opportunity that we have to place our children into the arms of Jesus. And it seems really strange to me that anybody would be opposed to bringing children to Jesus. But that was what exactly was happening in the Bible. And I'm going to specifically go to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. But it's recorded in all the synoptic gospels. So if this was just sort of like a whimsical thing that had taken place, then maybe one gospel would have recorded it. But why all three synoptic gospels does it have it in it? And every one of the disciples that wrote, okay, or all that wrote the gospels, they all remembered it enough to include it in their gospel. So here it is in verse 13 of Mark 10. It says, "One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. And when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it.' And then he took the children in his arms, and he placed his hands on their heads, and he blessed them." What a wonderful picture that we have here of Jesus and all of the busyness and all of the ministry that he was doing, with all the intentionality of everything that he was doing as he was imparting to the disciples, as he was touching the community, as he was doing all those things. What he said was, "Hey, I've got time for kids. I've got time for kids. Bring them to me." I believe it was George Wood who made this statement. He said, "The lifeblood of the church is taking the next generation in their arms and blessing them." I'm going to read it again. George Wood, I think, made this statement. He said, "The lifeblood of the church is taking the next generation in their arms and blessing them." What is our attitude towards children? What is our attitude towards that next generation? Are we being a blessing to them? Are we enabling them? Are we resourcing them? Are we doing everything that we can possibly do to breathe into their lives so that they can prosper in Christ Jesus? It would seem obvious to us that children are precious to God. And it is confirmed by these scriptures. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, it says, "About that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child to him, and he put the child among them, and he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of God. So anyone who comes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child,' he said, 'on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea.'" That's pretty strong, isn't it? Jesus is concerned about the children. He's concerned about the humble. He's concerned about those that are downtrodden. Let's go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Here we have a statement. It says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is one, is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." Now that's an important command that we understand. And we reference that, and we repeat that, and we share that. And so we know that we need to love the Lord with everything we've got. And here's what he says after that. Sometimes we omit this. It says in verse 6, "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving to you today. Repeat them again and again to your children." Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and you are going to bed and when you're getting up. In other words, all day long and everything that you're doing, what I want you to be doing is sharing this with the children to understand who God is and to love him with everything that you have and everything that you are. It says, "Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders," not the children, okay? But it's like little tassels is what it was in the Old Testament, right, to help you remember that. And then the last thing is, "Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You can go to Hobby Lobby for those things today. My wife has our house full of little things to go on the wall to remind us of how good God is. Can you say amen? To remind our kids of the attitudes that we have towards Christ. You could have, or I could have, spent some time in Proverbs, and I could have brought up a bunch of wonderful statements about children, because Proverbs is filled with that. It's being a letter written primarily to young men to understand their world and to learn a lot of things. But there are some important things that we are learning, and these are some things that we really need to consider in our lives. First of all, is that developmental experts today, what they believe is that the first 6 years of a child will mark their life. The first 6 years of a child is going to mark their life. And by age 7, their personality has already been cast. Their personality, this is by age 7. And faith, they say, that while it's still premature, has formed enough to guide their future decisions. Another thing that we've learned is that a worldview, the way that a child or a person that's going to perceive the world around them, that it is established by the time that they're 9. Okay? They've established a worldview by the time that they're 9. This is the way that they're likely going to understand the world, and they're going to have this worldview until they die. Kids who don't have a solid Christian worldview start walking away from the faith in middle school, says Reverend Wayne Murray. He says we need to train and disciple them while they're young. And here's a staggering statistic, and that is 80% of spiritual conversions take place as children. 80% of spiritual conversions take place as children. And I think that if you extend that through the teenage years, then it's 96%. 96%. It really speaks to the importance of what we're putting into our children. And I know from experience that a lot of times it's very, very difficult because that season as you're having children, there are so many different things that are going on. For me, I was going to school, I was in the army, I was working full time, right? All these things taking place, and at the same time, you're having children and you're trying to figure out how do I get the time and the energy to be able to put into the children. But the reality is that when we take a serious look at understanding the value that you're placing into those children, it's going to give you some amazing results. Jesus saw children as a priority. He used them as an example of belief and faith. A couple weeks ago, I was just kind of thinking about the church and prayerfully considering the church and all the things that are going on and a lot of great things that are taking place. And I began to think about salvation, water baptism, and baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, this is the business of the church. Can you say amen? All right? So I was thinking about salvation and water baptism and baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I began to think about it. And I said, you know what? I don't know that, you know, we've had some children get baptized recently. Elena got baptized last year. And so we remembered that. And I thought, I don't remember when other children were saying, you know what, I've accepted Jesus for my first time. And it seems like for a number of years, now I'm not being heavy, you know, bringing in something heavy here, but and I know it's going on. I'm convinced that our kids are growing. We got great things that are taking place. In fact, I've heard recently that, you know, some of the teachers have said, you know, so-and-so, your son, your daughter has given their life to Christ. You know, and the parents are like, oh, okay, that's great. I enjoy that and rejoice in that. At the same time, the parent realizes that, you know, the child gave its life to Christ before to me too. And so this kind of thing going on. But what I began to think about was, are we really intentional about what we're doing with our children? Not just as a church, but as individual families. Are we intentional about raising our kids up to understand who Jesus is, to make a commitment, to continue to go, to move forward in spiritual formation? Are we deliberate about it? Are we working together as a church and parents or grandparents to be able to do that? And do we realize that we have a responsibility to be able to help our children understand who Jesus is and to grow in that understanding? I think that we're doing some really great things. One of the things that we understood probably about 10 years ago, I think Shannon was on staff at that point, and one of those things that we realized was that our kids were getting the same stories all the time. They would get, you know, Jonah. You know, Jonah's a fun Sunday school class, so we can do that. And so at age 4, they got Jonah, and at age 5, they got Jonah, and at 6, they got Jonah, and then 7, 8, and 9, whatever, they got the same stories over again. We hadn't really aligned the curriculum to be able to figure out, you know, what we want is we want our kids to go through the program, and we want them to come out on the other side having a really good Bible understanding so they're not repeating things over and over again. We fixed that. We have a great program now called True Fire. Okay, True Fire curriculum that we use, and this is up in our children's church. It's also in our little classes that are taking place on Sunday mornings. And so this is, it's aligned so that your child, if they continue in those programs, is going to get a really good understanding of what the Bible is at that time. In addition to that, it has little take-home sheets that go home. And so as a family, what we're doing is resourcing you to be able to take what has been taught in the classroom and that you're able to teach that to the children and take it to the next level. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? There are some interesting things that a child understands, and we're going to get into that in just a moment, but we've realized that children learn at different levels and they're interested in different things, and so we've got to teach them uniquely, and that's why sometimes, to be frank, we have to be a little rude because we say, you know what, little Johnny can't go to that class yet. And yes, little Johnny's, you know, whatever, friend, family, cousin, whoever is in that class, but can't be in that class yet because that class is designed for a certain level. And And so what we've done is we've said, here's where we are targeting, you know, we've got classes that are specific to age to be able to help them, and I'm going to help you understand that in just a moment. But we need to work together. Can you say amen? We need to work together because we're up against some seriously sad statistics, and that is that statistically 80% of children growing up in our church, or depending on the study, 60 to 80% of our children growing up in churches today are leaving the faith when they become adults. 60 to 80%. So, how can we take children and how can we place them in the arms of Jesus? Okay, the first thing that I would suggest is that we take our spiritual life of our families off of autopilot. Okay, we take our lives, our spiritual lives as a family off of autopilot. Don't think it's just going to happen by osmosis. Okay, there has to be intentionality in what we're doing. One of the most tragic stories that I read as I read through the Bible, I try to read through it every year. And so I get to this story where Eli, the priest, has done all these wonderful things in Israel. He's led the people, he's worshiped with the people, he's corrected kings, he's done all these amazing things, or the judges, and he's done all these things. And then he gets to a statement where it says, but Eli's sons were scoundrels. Eli's sons didn't know Jesus, or, you know, back then, okay, Old Testament, they didn't know God. They didn't know God. How could Eli have been so focused on everything else, but his own family didn't serve God? I think it's a tragic question. It's a tragic issue that we all need to face today, and that is, if we take our spiritual lives off autopilot, then we're making a huge mistake. We need to be intentional about it. And I charge dads, you got to be thinking about it. What are you doing? What are you implementing into your family? Everybody do this, nod north and south. And maybe you just fall asleep or something. Just do that. Help me out this morning. Help me preach. Because it makes a difference. The second thing that we need to understand is that our children have tremendous spiritual potential. Our children have tremendous spiritual potential. They're going to be able to come to a place where they can make a commitment to Christ, where they can make a decision for Christ, and they can grow to have an independent relationship with Christ that's going to be the foundation for the rest of their lives. So just as as parents, we work with our kids so that financially they can be independent. They can go through their thought process independently as they get older. At the same time, what they need to be able to do is stand spiritually on their own two feet and be able to have their own relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's going to take some intentionality in your lives, but it's also going to have to, you're going to have to understand that there's a lot of potential inside of your children that need to be released. Now here's an interesting statement, and I agree with this completely, and it says this. It says, faith doesn't develop within a vacuum. In other words, if we ignore it, it's not going to just develop. Okay, it doesn't develop in a vacuum. It isn't microwavable. Okay, if I just get them to one event, I turn the button on, hit the power button, everything's going to be okay. Right? That's not what it's about. It's more like a crock pot, which is great because I love crock pot. It's more like a crock pot or a long trip. It's not a momentary decision, but it's a lifelong journey. This doesn't mean that there are not specific moments like salvation. There are going to be those moments. Or water baptism, there are going to be those moments. And baptism in the Holy Spirit, okay, those moments, those things happen. But faith matures in a child. I'm going to tell you this. I mean, this is just my own personal journey, and I really don't like using that term, but it's my own little spiritual formation, and it's embarrassing. But I got saved while I was in the restroom. That's what my mother reminds me of. My brother was 4 years old. I was 2 years old. And so my mother was sharing Christ with him. He'd accept him, and I said I wanted to do it too. Now, truthfully, I didn't know what I was doing. Okay? I didn't know. I just wanted to be a part. I wanted to bond. I wanted to, whatever my brother was doing. I don't remember that decision at all, but what I do remember is being in the crock pot of church. I remember being in the crock pot of a Christian home. Okay, and understanding that, realizing the attitudes and the beliefs and the assumptions and learning those things. I remember making commitments to Christ as a young man, as a boy. I remember making a decision, which was different from a commitment, but I made a decision when I was about 12 years old. I said, I want to be a missionary at that time. I said, I feel like God is leading me into some type of ministry at 12 years old. So I made a decision at that point. So there's that commitment, there's that decision, and then there's that formation that continues, and I've continued in that crock pot. I guess I'm getting pretty ripe by now. But there's some interesting things, and I just want to share this because I want you to understand, and I need to go through it quickly. I think this probably would take much longer than I have time for this morning. But I want you to just let you know this because I just think it's important, and that is when we think of a child in the spiritual formation, it's good to think of it in the terms of ABCs, okay? ABCs. The first one is attitudes, okay? A is for attitudes. For children that are, right, just born, from birth to age 3, it's really about attitudes. I like KSBJ right now has this, what I thought was sort of an irritating song on at first, and then I realized what it was. It's a kid's song, and it's about the prayer bear. Anybody hear that on KSBJ? So they got the prayer bear on it, and so it's this little, kind of a little jingle that says, I'm going to pray in the morning, I'm going to pray, or when it's lunchtime, I'm going to pray, when it's dinner time, I'm going to pray, when I go to bed, I'm going to pray, when I get up in the morning, I'm going to pray. And that's all the song is, but it's this catchy little jingle, and it's a little prayer bear, and it's a little cute blue little bear, and the kids enjoy that. See, what it's doing is it's establishing an attitude. I'm going to pray, right? Prayer is good. Prayer is, it's something that we ought to have in our lives. And so the same thing can take place with God. God is good. God loves me. We're talking to our birth to 3-year-old. God loves me. He loves you. God loves you. Oh, God loves you. You see, we're just working on attitudes at that point. And that child's getting it in, and you're placing them in a place where they're nurtured and where they're getting that, and they've got comfort, and they're enjoying that, and they're understanding attitudes about prayer. They're understanding attitudes about Bible. I heard of one nursery worker who would go through the nursery, and she would say, I pat my Bible, because I love my Bible, I love my Bible. What is she doing? She's creating an attitude about the Word of God. That is zero, that a young child's going to be able to understand at that point. So A is for attitudes, that's birth to 3. B is for bonding, okay, bonding, ages 3 to 5. Okay, preschoolers are learning to make connections. My grandson, who is now 4, okay, Joshua, what he says is, I'm his best friend. And then I get a little jealous because everybody else is his best friend too. But he'll come up to me and go, Pops, you're my best friend. You're my best friend. Well, Evan's his best friend too. He's in preschool with him. And then I found out that Nora's his best friend. Everybody's his best friend. But what's happening in him? See, he's beginning to bond. He's beginning to make these relationships. He's putting it together. This bonding is taking place, and it becomes powerful for that. And it's during that time that those kids are watching. You know what? You know they're crazy about learning. Because the thing you don't want them to learn, they picked up already. So they're crazy. They're absorbing it all. They're taking it all in. And what you want to do is you want to begin to model for them. You're modeling grace. You're modeling community. You're modeling faith for them. And they're trying to figure out how do they fit in. And if you're modeling those things and you're modeling Christian values, then what they're doing is they're beginning to go, okay, I see how I can fit into that. And so in that crock pot, they're beginning to understand. They're beginning to become. The C, ABC, C is for ages 7 through 9. C is for commitment. Okay, C is for commitment. There's the classic movie, Miracle on 34th Street. And in it, there's this young girl who is struggling with, and she's about 7 to 9, but she's struggling with this issue about making a commitment to this idea of her mother, which is anti-clause, to this guy named Kris Kringle. And so she's got to figure out, how do I deal with this? Because fact and fiction seem very confusing in all of this that's going on. I'm not sure that I can sort it all out, but I've got to make a commitment one way or another. So they're beginning to process this. They're beginning to understand it. They understand the things that are myth, the things that we celebrate, the Kris Kringle for a season, but that's over with, and now we move on because it's not fact. And we move into other things, and they begin to commit themselves to things that are fact. I want to also make mention, because some I've heard, and I've heard people say before, they go, well, you know, my child, you know, Johnny or Susie, they're not old enough to really understand what faith is. Well, guess what? I don't think I'm old enough to really understand everything about faith either. Anybody else? You see, I think faith is more like a shoe. Okay, it's more like a shoe. See, when I was whatever age, right, when I was a preschooler, I wore size one shoe. It was a shoe, but it was size one. And then when I grew up a little bit, I got size two. Right? Converse. Wear my size two shoes. And then 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Right? And then you get into that adult's shoes, but it's still, that shoe is still faith, but that child understands what they understand at the level that they understand it. But it's still faith. So I think that we need to be careful that we don't devalue the faith of a child because they don't understand it at a collegiate level. You know, graduate study level of what faith is. They understand it for what it is, and let's value it for that. Let's celebrate it in their lives and understand that they can make a commitment only at the level that they can make that commitment. Is everybody with me? Let's finish up. We're gonna finish up with D. Okay, D is for decision, ages 10 through 12. Okay, by this time, kids can think outside of the box, try to do their math. Right? It's like crazy. I don't understand that stuff. I can get you the answer, but I'm not going to do it the way they just told you to do it. But they're thinking outside the box. They're learning all these concepts. They understand these crazy things like metaphor, illusion, allegory. Okay, they understand an extension of thought and be able to bring all the pieces together and put all those parts back into a creative picture, make that work. They understand things like communion. They understand water baptism. At least more fully they understand it. And if you can get them involved, if you can get them excited, if you can get them committed to prayer, if you can get them committed to Bible study, worship, missions, and bringing friends, then as a parent you've really been successful. Let me say this is, and this is, don't ever underestimate your child, because the world isn't. Don't underestimate your child and what they're able to understand, because the world doesn't. Think of the things that they're learning. Think of the things that they're understanding. Think of the reason that you have to give them your iPhone to figure it out. They know how to make it work, but we don't know how to make it work. So that's the progression, a general progression of the way that children are being raised. And so we need to understand that spiritual formation is very possible, and our kids have a huge potential to understand what Jesus Christ, or who he is and what he has done for us. So to be able to do that, and to be able to place our children into the arms of Jesus, what we need to be able to do is to create environments of family worship. We need to create strategic activities in our homes to celebrate who Jesus is. The other day, before Easter, my Austin and my daughter Brittany had sent us a little video of Joshua, and they decided that they were going to reenact the crucifixion of Jesus with little Joshua being Jesus. So Joshua had gone down to just his drawers, and so he's Jesus. And he's standing up in front of Pilate, and he's being accused of all this, and he's just standing there very stoically. And then he goes, okay, now I'm going to the cross. He gets his little play school basketball goal, and he brings it in on his back. He sets it up there, and then he stands in front of it like this. And I tell you what, my heart was breaking watching that video. Well, that's kind of the point, isn't it? But you see, what they did as a family was that they took a moment and just kind of a whimsical thought, let's do this. This is what Joshua wants to do. Okay, let's play along with it. And now suddenly this little boy has a picture of what Christ is, what he's done for us, and what was on the pages of the Bible become life to him. And so as families, what we can be doing is creating activities that are just reinforcing that. Singing is another thing that you can do as a family. You don't have to sing well, by the way. Hey, but singing with the family. My mother was a preschool director, and she ran it for, 40 years, somewhere in there, and all that time. And every time that she comes down here, she was a lot of the inspiration of our preschool here. And so what she says, she'll ask my wife, she says, well, are they still doing singing time, song time? Song time still taking place? And we're like, well, there are times when we sing, but you know, maybe not as much as where ought to be, song time. She goes, got to have song time back, got to have song time. Kids always love song time. Well, families, kids love song time. And so implement that into your lives and into your children. Bible reading. It's the heart of family worship, so that the children begin to understand what the Word of God is. There was one leader in Christian ministry who said this. He said, family worship is rare in Christian homes today. In the family conferences that he does does in churches, and this is an Assembly of God Christian Ministries guy, he says, I regularly ask the attendees how many of them grew up in a home that practiced some sort of family worship or family devotions. He said the typical response that he gets is 10 to 15% of the people that are listening to him raise their hands and say, yeah, we had devotions as a family when we grew up. Statistically, according to George Barna, 5% of families have their own devotions today. 5%. So in a generation, what we're looking at it is it has diminished by at least half in just a short amount of time. Another thing that you can be doing with your families is that you could be structuring discussion time. Okay, structuring some type of a discussion time. Now, in the morning, when I read my devotions, one of the things that I do is I take something out of those chapters that I've read and I send it to a friend of mine as sort of a little devotion. Say, hey, buddy, this is what I got out of my devotions this morning. You know what it does is it changes the way I approach my devotion in the morning. See, because I could just sort of go through it powered by caffeine, right? And go through it and say, oh, I'm done. Hey, on the other hand, what I can do is go through it going, what can I get out of this today that I can pass on to somebody else? And as families, if we begin to do that, we begin to understand that I need to get something so that I can give it to my families, maybe at the dinner table or maybe on a scrap of paper that you put in their lunchbox or something like that, what a powerful impact that is on that child. So we need to be structuring and allowing discussion to take place in our lives and prayer, to pray with our children. Now think about this, and not just the fact of praying, not just the humility of recognizing God in that, but imagine the things that you pray for. When you pray for others, what it does is it reflects to that child that, hey, mommy and daddy are concerned about other people. I ought to be concerned about other people. Mommy and daddy are concerned about missionaries. I ought to be concerned about missionaries. Mommy and daddy trust God for their provisions. Guess what? I'm going to need to trust God for my provisions. You see, what we pray is not just the words that we're saying, it's not just the function of it, the mechanics of it, but instead it's beyond that. It's actually the internals of it. And what is it that we're communicating in attitudes that our child is picking up on so that they can place it into their lives? And these are just a few ways that we as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents are able to place our children into the arms of Jesus Christ. You see, the problem in that story early on was the fact that the disciples were the gatekeepers. They said, oh no, you can't see Jesus, you're a child. You can't see Jesus, fill in the blank, whatever it is. They were the gatekeepers. And the reality is, whether we know it or not, we're the gatekeepers for our children. What are we doing? Are we saying, no, I don't have time for it today? Or are we saying, you know what, come with me, let's go see Jesus. And I'm going to place you into the arms of Jesus where I know that you're going to be completely satisfied. I think of the baby dedications that we have, and what we do at a baby dedication is that family says to the pastor, "Pastor, I need, or I'd like to have some time at church where we can formally recognize that it's our intention as a family to bring this child up, to understand who Jesus Christ is, to stand in front of a congregation and say, we are pledging ourselves to raise this child up to know Jesus Christ, and we're also inviting the rest of the church to help us, to come alongside, and to be a blessing so that you can help to resource the development of my child to understand it. In our connection groups, we've been walking through 1 Corinthians, and I want to take you to this passage, and then I'm going to conclude real quickly. This is the statement by Paul. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. He says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." And of course, here Paul is talking about unity in the church. He's talking about loving other people in the context of chapter 9. But what I want to use it is in the context of parenting our children. Run to win. Run to win. Do it with intentionality. Make decisions and say, you know what, I've got to do something, I've got to change this, I've got to tweak this, here's how I can help my kids to be in the crock pot, to make decisions, to make commitments, to understand what I understand and the blessings that come with God. Can you say amen? We need to bring the children to Jesus, and we need to invest in healthy families. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to just pray as we conclude our message this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many right now in this congregation, you've got kids between, let's say, you know, birth and 12 years old? If you're around one of these folks right now, let's just stretch your hands towards them. We're going to pray. Pray for them. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, we thank you, O God. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, we thank you for these precious families. We thank you, O God, for the blessing that these children are. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that we have as a community of believers to be able to resource, to be able to encourage, to be able to breathe life, and to be able to help these families. But Lord, I pray that you would give them a special strength. I pray that you give them a special gifting through the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they would see opportunities when opportunities present themselves. Lord, I pray that you would bring the Word of God to their memories, Lord, as they correct and as they're able to impart those treasures of the Scripture into the child's life, O God. Lord, I pray that we would have patience in those moments when we need it. And that, Lord, you would help us and direct us, O God, so that we would parent with wisdom. Lord, I pray that as Paul said that he ran to win, Lord, I pray that we would parent to win. We would parent to win, O God. And Lord, we pray that your hand would rest on the children. Pray that you would bless them, that you keep them, Lord, and that, Lord, they would be placed into your arms. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. If you'd like prayer this morning, love to pray with you up here at the front. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Remember, 6 o'clock this evening, we have Ignite Prayer and Praise. Love to have you back. It's going to be a powerful time of prayer and praise.